Okay, I think we're ready to get started. So we are holding on Tech Zion Almud Beis a little bit past, just about the middle of the Almud line against Yadoi. Okay, so previously the Gemara has been talking about, we talked about Lashon Hara in connection with the Mishnah, and then that led into a discussion about the mitzvah of Tosafot, how to go about giving Tosafot without embarrassing the other guy, etc. The Gemara says, Ad heichan tosafa. Up to what point do you have to give tosafa? Rav omar ad hakar. Rav says you have to continue giving the guy tosafa, you have to continue giving the guy mutter until he's ready to hit you. Well, Shmuel omar ad klo. Well, Shmuel doesn't have to be quite that far that he's going to hit you, just have to be that he's going to curse you. Rav Yechon ben Azay omar ad nezifa. Rav Yechon omar ad nezifa. Rav Yechon says up to the point when he's going to yell. And the Gemara says to Tanoi, this is actually what the Machlokes Tanoi, Rabbi Eliezer Omar Akar, Rabbi Yishur Omar Tola, Ben Azar Omar Ad Nizifa, same Machlokes. It's interesting, by the way, I mean, before we continue with in the Gemara with who, where we get with the respective sources for where each of them gets their opinion, first of all, you have an interesting point that Mephoshim talk about. What about, don't you have a concept, but the Gemara mentions in some places, that Tashem Shem Mitzvah Loma Jabra HaNishma, just like there's a mitzvah to say something that's going to be listened to, so also there's a mitzvah to not say something that's not going to be listened to. So why should you have to continue giving the guy Tosafa until he's ready to yell at you or hit you or curse you or whatever, on the face of it? If you know he's not going to be receptive, then you shouldn't have to even be going that far.
Right.
You have explanations, and Marshall, for example, makes a distinction between where the guy is not going to be receptive to it at all versus, for example, you can have a person who, you know, you give him muster and he listens and he listens and maybe temporarily at least he improves. And then later on, like we have in the Gemara before, how do you know you have to give him muster again? So Marshall understands you're talking about, let's say, for example, a person you gave him muster, you gave him tosafa, and he is receptive to it and he does listen, but okay, he has a yekahara, so he does it again. So you have to tell him again and again. Not necessarily, he says, would that apply if the guy is not going to even be receptive to it in the first place? Other than that though, in Shulchan Aruch it brings various possibilities among these opinions. The Alter Rebbe in Hilchos Yemek Kippurim mentions, first of all, the Alter Rebbe mentions over there a distinction which you find by the earlier, by Rishonim and earlier Poskim as well, that there's a difference between, are we talking about something that's also Daraisa or something that's only also Darabonim? If it's also Daraisa, there's no excuses, well, I shouldn't give him Musar because he's not going to be listening. You don't say in that case, Musar, you showed the value of Mazidin. You got to tell him, you tell him what needs to be told for Daraisa. Where it's something Darabonim, then you have the concept maybe that if he's not going to listen anyway, the example in that connection is about adding about Tosfos Yom Kippurim, then you're not obligated to if you know that they're not going to listen anyway. Other than that, in those halachas, the Alter Rebbe mentioned that where you have to give him Tosfos, then you have to do it. There the Alter Rebbe says until Nezifa, which is the third opinion over here of Yechon and Ben Azai. The Alter Rebbe also deals with these dinim also in Hilchos Masa Umasa and earlier in Orach Chaim and Siman Kuf Nun Vav. There actually he mentions the more stringent one until the other guy is ready to be cursing or hitting you. Okay. Amar Rav Nachman Yitzchak Shloshim Mikra Echad Doshes. So Rav Nachman Yitzchak says actually all three of these opinions are all getting from the same pasuk, the point where how far you have to go with Tosafot. Namely, you have a pasuk, it's in Aftarah of Makor Chodesh in Shmuel Aleph. But you have the story over there that David has asked Yonathan to make an excuse for him because he's going to be away for a couple of days, and this way we'll have a chance to see what Shaul really thinks about him. So the pasuk says, Yonathan tells Shaul that David's away because his family needs him for a couple of days. Vayichar ap Shaul b'Yonathan. The pasuk says Shmuel got angry at Yonathan. Vayomer lo, and he says to him, Ben nava hamardus, you son of a rebellious woman. And then the next pasuk continues. In fact, the Shitim HaKobetis brings a continuation of Pasuk. Don't you think I realize that you're preferring Ben Yishai over me? Lavoshcha, it's an embarrassment for you. Or Lavoshas Erevasimecha, it's an embarrassment for your mother. Rashi says on the Pasuk, people are going to think, you must not be my son, you must be illegitimate or something, how you talk about you're taking his side over mine. Anyway, the point is, so there's
so who's saying that, Alexander?
This is Shaul saying this to Yonason. This is Shaul yelling at Yonason, how dare you be defending God?
Mm-hmm.
So he's yelling him and he's cursing him. So therefore, and then the pasuk continues, and then it says, so Yonason says to Shaul, what are you so angry at him? What did he do wrong? And so the pasuk says, it says that Shaul picked up a spear threatening to hit Yonason with it. And then the pasuk says, so then Yonason left. We have three things in the pasuk over there. We have him yelling, we have him cursing him, and we have him picking up the spear. So Lamanda Amar Adaka. So the first opinion, Rav and Rebbe Eliezer, that says you have to be giving the person terechah till he's ready to hit you. Well then, because the pasuk says dichtiv lahakoyse, because the pasuk says that Shaul was threatening to hit Yonason. Olamanda Amar Adklala, the opinion that says that you don't have to wait that far. It's enough when he's ready to curse, when he's cursing. Just as the pasuk says, lavash shafol lavoshet erevatinecha. As he's saying, it's an embarrassment for you. It's an embarrassment for your mother. That's considered a klala. Like he's in effect calling him. You're acting like a mamzer. You're acting like a mamzer, because otherwise, how is it that you're taking David's side against your own father? So that's the klala. And the opinion that says that it just has to be until he's yelling at you, just did by Yicharav Shaul, because the prophet says Shaul got angry.
One second. Was David anointed already at that time?
He actually was, but that's neither here nor there.
It's important.
No, it's not really, because it's not. The point is that Shaul is doing something wrong by pursuing David and considering him dangerous and trying to kill him and so forth. And Yonason is trying to tell Shaul that that's wrong. He's giving him terechah. Mind you, by the way, Marshall points out on this Gemara over here. When you get down to it, he says the first two things, the Vayicharach Shaul and the Levosh Shaul of Roshas Erev Simecha, is before Yonason even says to Shaul, you're doing something wrong. Only after that. Only after those two things does Yonason say to Shaul, "Lomo yumas me'ofa? Why do you want to kill him? What did he do wrong?" Which is personal. And only then does it say that Shaul picked up the spear. Marshall doesn't. That seems to be out of order. Okay, Marshall says, evidently, I mean, Shaul wouldn't have gotten so angry at Yonason to the point of Vayichar Af, to the point of Levosh to Shaul of Ershus Evetimacha, unless Yonason had previously been telling him off for pursuing David. Then he says, "Lomo yumas me'ofa?" And Shaul considered that the final straw and picked up the spear.
But one second, who was king at the time? Because it was, you know, Yerei Malchus.
Shaul was king.
Shaul was king. But David has been anointed.
Yes, but so what? David is, first of all, Shaul is still de facto and de jure king. And you could argue maybe in a certain sense, David maybe is considered a king la'alocha. Later on, actually, you have in Shmuel, later on in Shmuel Aleph, you have an argument between David and Abigail about that. David considers Nabal, who refused to give him and his men food, considering him as a morgamalchus. And Abigail points out that you're not yet lo yosef tivach ba'olam, you're not yet de facto king. So the fact that David's already been anointed is neither here nor there as far as this goes.
Okay, so therefore, wasn't there being an union of Malchus for Yonason against his father, who's king?
No, because the point is, even when someone's the king, you still have a mitzvah of Tzedakah against him. Merubah Malchus doesn't mean a Jewish king is not allowed to just do whatever he wants. He has to follow the Torah. So Yonason is very justified in telling Shaul, you're acting wrong on that.
Mm-hmm.
Me or the phone?
He's justified in telling him you're acting very wrong over here. You're pursuing, you're chasing after David when he's an innocent person and he hasn't done anything wrong to you. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Anyway, so the point is, so there you have all three things. Yeah, again, you have David, you have Joel yelling at Yonason, you have him cursing him, and you have him...
One second, there's a lot of noise on the line.
Yeah, do you mind muting your line? Okay, I think that's better. Okay, fine. So the question is, Ulmanda Omer ad Nizifa Hafsiba Yicha Afshol. What about? Okay, so you have three opinions. All of them are looking at the same process. So you have an opinion that says that you have to be willing to do it up until the guy's yelling at you. The pastor also mentions that he was ready to hit him and that he cursed him. So what would that Lambda Armor do with those things? It's a shiny Halcyon. Okay, it's different over there. Really, Yonasan would have only been required, according to that first opinion, to keep on at it until Shol yelled at him. Then, though, once it, but because shiny Halcyon was different over there,
How come it's not here? Are they missing some Gemaras?
I can't hear anything. Everybody's talking here. Hello?
Yeah.
I can't hear. There's people talking on the line.
Nobody's talking over here, so I don't know. Yaka was just asking about where the Gemaras are. I don't know. Okay. So again, the question is that according to the opinion of Rav and Rabbi Yochanan and of Ben Azai, that you only have to give the guy Tochacha until Nezifa. You're not required to keep on at it until he curses or until he's ready to hit. Well, then, according to him, what are you doing with the fact that Yonasan is still keeping at it, even after Shol yelled at him, even after he cursed him, until he's ready to hit him? The answer is shiny house, and it's different over there. Because Yonasan loved David so much. Therefore, he went on extra Mesidus Nefesh. Technically, he could have stopped once Vayichar Ap Shol, but because he loved David and he tried to stick up for David, therefore he's going at it further as well. The Tosfos points out you could say the same thing, according to the opinion that you have to go until the point of Klala. He would say, again, one possibility is, again, that Yonasan is trying to go the extra mile. Or he would say, since the Vayotel Shoal is in a separate Tosfos, then he would say that's not really relevant. That opinion that says that you have to go up to the point of Klala would say only what's relevant is in that very same Tosfos, Vayichar Ap Shoal and Vayomel Ben Navas Ha'ar. So those are Tosfos, the two answers. Next question, the Gemara says, since we're talking about, so we have this machlokas of how long you have to keep at it with tochacha against a person. So we have a similar machlokas in another context also. Ad heichem lo yishana odem b'achsan yishaloi. How far should a person be willing to tolerate before he goes and changes lodging? We're not talking about, you know, a person is staying out of town like I am now, you know, staying one or two nights by a person. We're talking about like a person who regularly boards, and a person who's a regular boarder by somebody, let's say, as you had many of the Chachamim in those times were. We find all of the shafts. We have close business and personal and whatever relationships that the Chachamim had with their Balabasim. That how far should a person be willing to go before he's going to go change, Balabasim? Similar machlokes. Rav Omar Adhaka, Rav says until the guy is getting to the point where he's hitting you. But Shmuel says it doesn't have to go that far. It just has to be to the point where the Balabas is taking the kalim of the suitcases and whatever of the guests and then putting them behind his back, getting ready to throw him out the door. So at that point, Shmuel says you're entitled to go and say, you know what, I can't stay with this guy anymore. I'm going to go find a new place. If we're talking about when Rav essentially hits him, if we're talking about that the Balabas actually hit the tenant, the guest, then everybody would agree that you don't have to stay around at that point. And if the Balabas is just putting your kalim behind his back, getting ready to throw him out the door, also nami leitzligi. There's also no machloikas over there. You're not going to say you're because in either of those cases, if he's hitting you, he's getting ready to throw your stuff out the door. Either way, obviously you broke your bridges over there, and you're not going to be staying there anymore. Pleady, the machloekas is b'hakad the debate tool. The machloekas is what if this balabas, what if this host over here hits his wife? Now, on the face of it, debate tool means the wife of the lodger of the guest. So let's go in the next line of the Gemara, and we'll talk about what that means. So Mar Sava felt like this. Rav would hold. Kibin Dvidigay. Shmuel, who says that it has to get to the point where the guy is taking your stuff and getting ready to throw it out the door. So Shmuel would say, Kibin Dvidigay Lemisarei. After all, he didn't harm you. He only harmed the wife. Therefore, my nachalimina. Therefore, why is it so bad for you? Why would that prevent you from staying over there? And yeah, I know, you're wondering how could that be. So 1 second.
Yeah.
Omar Saba also leads to a day where Rav would hold. Even so, it's still there's obviously a fight that's brewing over here, and therefore that's a good reason to get out of there and find somebody new to board by. Now, what do we mean? And Rashi said, like, talk, and the guy's going to hit your wife, and you're going to, and Shmuel's going to say, why should it bother you? So Rashi leaves it as a question. Achronim talk about maybe what it means is that there was a fight where the host hit his wife, which is it's a very wrong thing to do. And Shulchan Aruch says that if a husband hits his wife, Beis Din can give him some very severe penalties. But the point is, Shmuel would say, okay, the fact of the matter is, he's a low life. Hitting his wife, I talk, and you should do such a thing. But the fact of the matter is, it's not you, it's not your wife. So therefore, you shouldn't use that as therefore, well, then I have to get out of it. Whereas Rav would say that's already enough reason to be getting out of it. Another possibility. There's an article I saw quoted from Avaya Carmel where he wants to explain that basically we're talking about the host did something wrong over here, and now he has karata. Now he said, we talked before about Tosafa, so now let's say you or somebody else gave him Tosafa, and he's saying, you know, Taka, I did wrong, I'll do better in the future. At what point though should he be saying, you know what? Very nice, you're saying I'm sorry, you're having karata and all, but the fact of the matter is, once a person is capable of doing such and such, then I shouldn't be staying by you anymore. So then you would have Shmuel saying that if it's just a matter of that he hit your wife, again, you know, a total low life for doing that, but at least, you know, you say he's apologizing afterwards, maybe at least you have another shot over there. Maybe you shouldn't be so quick to change lodgings, whereas Rav says that's already the last straw.
Mm-hmm.
The whole kachloma. So the question is, why do you have to go to that extent?
Can't you argue that at least if he had knowledge that this guy is violent, he is responsible for arguing with him and exposing his wife to maybe a violent.
You could say it takes two to tango. I don't know necessarily that we're talking about that. I mean, he may not have known. He may not have known that the guy
If he didn't know, fine. But if he did know, because he's been living by him for a while.
That's a good point. But we're not dealing over here in the Gemara with who we assign blame to. The question is just, practically speaking, all this time, you're a young Talmud Chacham, you've gone out of town for a couple of years to learn, as they did in those days, you brought your wife along with you, let's say, as some people did, and now you've been regularly boarding by this bala bus, or, you know, maybe you're staying out of town the whole time to learn, maybe you come into town every so often for Yachikala or whatever, and you're staying there with your wife, and you're always staying by the same regular bala bus. And now all of a sudden this happens. So the question is, at what point do we say forget about it? I'm not coming back to this place. I'm gonna go start looking for a new bala bus. So that would be the point. We're not talking about who is to blame and who's at fault and whatever.
We're not talking even about context. It could be in the middle of winter at night. He has no other place to go. What should he do?
Yeah, what we mean is, in other words, this set you have, like a person comes to town and you have, for example, you know, you have people put up on, you know, put people put up the classifieds, you know, I have a room that I'm willing to rent to somebody who's coming for Yapatala for, you know, for X number of dollars per day or whatever, you know. And usually whenever you come, or, you know, here, it's coming up Gimel Tammuz now, right? You know, you have people all over Crown Heights that are doing the same kind of thing, right? They have guests in. So, like, suppose you have that every time, let's say, imagine, yeah. Let's say every time you come in for Gimel Tammuz, you stay by the same place, by the same person, let's say. So the question would be, at what point do you say, I'm not staying by this person anymore? Things have gone too far. We're not going to try correcting the situation or whatever. We're just going to start looking for somebody else. The whole castle. So the guy says, what's the big deal? So you change lodgings easily. Why is it so bad? Why is it such a major thing to change it that we're going to say you have to be willing to put up with something, and just there's a point where you don't have to put up with it? The reason is, the Amar Mar, because we learn in a Braisa, Achsinoi Pogim Benifgam. When somebody changes lodgings, it causes a pagam to the balabas because it makes people think badly of that balabas. Why doesn't this guy want to stay by him? Obviously, because he must be a lousy host. But also the nifgam, but it also causes a pagam to him himself. People are going to say about a guest like that, well, you know, how is it he was staying all this time by Plony and now he's not anymore? It must be that he's not such a good guest, or he's not so easy to get along with either. So therefore, the point is, Rav and Shmuel are both saying you should make an effort to try and smooth things over and try to make it that you will be able to stay in your current Achtanya in order to avoid that Pergam Benifgam. But the Rav and Shmuel are just arguing, what's the point where we say, in other words, you don't have, where we say at that point, you've done everything you could, you're not obligated to put up with this anymore.
Because question, does it make any difference whether he's paying for the lodging? And also, this is one of the three things a person is allowed to be in Mishana, the B'nai HaShalom, to pay.
Okay, so that a person is allowed to be in Mishana, yeah, we actually had an Omer Aleph, that we had an Omer Aleph, that you're not supposed to have, that you're staying at somebody's house, and they, or at an inn or whatever, and they treated him very well, and the next day you're making it public, and then that way people are coming and trying to take advantage of him, et cetera. Yeah, there is that concept, that's true. It mentions in Bava Metzia for that reason, that is one of the three things that a Talmid Chacham is allowed to be Mishana B'diburei. But here, are we talking about that he's paying, or are we talking about that he's for free? I don't know. The Gemara is not saying one way or the other. The Pashtus, it would be the same thing, because the next thing the Gemara is going to bring over here about how we know you shouldn't change your Achsanya, we learn from Avram, we know on his travel to and from Mitzrayim. The Pashtus, he didn't just ask to stay by people for free, he probably paid. So I would imagine it's no difference. So in that connection, Amar of Yehuda Amar Rav, Minayim Shalei Shana Adam Ba'chsani Shalei Min HaTorah, where do we see from the Torah that a person shouldn't change his lodgings, that once a person is used to staying in one place, he should continue staying there? Shenema, so they have a pasuk by Avraham Avinu, when he's returning from Mitzrayim, El, or Ad really, Ad HaMokam HaShahaya Shem Olei Vatchila, that he went back to the same place where his tent had been previously. In other words, so he's coming back to the same place back then. Rabbi Yosef ben Chanina Amar Mehacha. Rabbi Yosef ben Chanina said you have a different pasuk in that earlier in that same pasuk. By Yelach Lamastah, he said he went on his journey. He's implying that he went to the same places, the same paths, and the same places where he camped between one journey and the next. And what is my benayah? What's the actual practical difference? Whether you learn it from Ad Hamakom or by Yelach Lamastah, the answer is it's a benayah achsenoy d'akron. And that's the minute between them would be, what if you have, let's say, so it happens just a one-time thing, you stayed there. Or look, there's not even a one-time thing. Rashi says you happen to stay there, for example, because it got dark, and so you took the first lodging that was available. If you say that you're learning from Asher Hoyosham Olive Atchila, then it means you're talking about a place where he planned to pitch his tent. So therefore, we're not just talking about Bakhtroi Bahama. We're talking about where he had a particular reason. There was a particular person, a particular Balabas who let him pitch his tent there, again, whether for free or for pay, I don't know. But that just doesn't make a difference. So therefore, you should be sticking with that, but not necessarily if he's just staying there because it got dark and therefore he pitched his tent in the first available place. Where's the coin? That you're learning from. It wouldn't matter. Either way, the fact of the matter is he ended one day's journey in this particular campsite or whatever, so therefore you should be sticking with it. It is the Gemara. In a similar vein, where we're saying that you shouldn't change your achsanya, so a similar concept, Amar of Yechanan, minayin shalei shana odam me'umunusay u'me'umunusavoy. So how do we know also that a person shouldn't change from his craft and from the craft of his ancestors? In other words, some people have a hereditary thing. You have nowadays, for example, Lubavitch, you have families that are three and four generations hereditary shluchim. But you have other people also. You know, you have in the wider world among Jews and what happened among Goyim. You know, sometimes you have Pliny and sons. They'll have Pliny and sons, let's say, on the business name or whatever. You know, so how do we know that you shouldn't change that you should stick with your family hereditary business? How do we know? Shenema, I was responding to the pasuk. By Yishlach HaMelech Shloima, by Yishlach HaChiram Mitzur, Shloima HaMelech sent for and brought Chiram, or the craftsman, from Tzur. This, by the way, this isn't the same Chiram who was the king of Tzur. The name Chiram was a common enough name in those days, I guess. You had the king of Tzur was named Chiram, and then there was a craftsman there, a Jewish craftsman who lived there, whose name was also Chiram. And the pasuk continues, Ben Isha Almona Hu Mimake Naphtali, he was the son of a woman who was a widow from Shevet Naphtali, but Aviv Ish Tzuri Chodesh Nechoshet, his father had been a man from Tzur, who was a copper worker. Most of the Mephoshim understand, and actually the Gemara over here says, well, Amar Imimi Beis Don, so we learn in a Braisa, his mother was actually from Shevet Don. In other words, when the pasuk says that his mother was an Almona from Shevet Naphtali, doesn't mean that she was from Shevet Naphtali. It means her husband was from Shevet Naphtali, and she herself was descended from Dan. So most of the Mephoshim understand that when he says he has Ish 30, it doesn't mean a man from Tzur as in a goy who married this Jewish woman or a ger or whatever. It means a Jewish man who lived in Tzur. So he was from Shevet Naphtali, and she was from Shevet Dan. And Uchtiv, and we have earlier about the Mishkan, the Itoi et Aliyah ben Achikamah from Atedon, who is one of the two head craftsmen who are working on the Mishkan, Aliyah ben Achikamah from Shevet Dan. So we see that there was a hereditary thing in Shevet Dan. Apparently the Gemara is assuming that Chiram's mother was a descendant of Aliyah. And so the point is that, and we see that Hiram's father also was a copper worker. So we see that a person should stick to the kind of business that their father and that their ancestors did. One reason, Daniel Yodik gives a couple of reasons of it. Well, there are practical reasons, like this, for example, you already have a built-in clientele. You know, they came and did business with your father all these years. So like this, you know, you have a built-in name recognition that you start out with a leg up in business. He says also, on a more ruchniistic level, you know, you have parents always daven for the success of their children. So like this, your parents are more likely to be davening for success in the line of business that they're familiar with.
Mm-hmm.
Another topic, as Mar says, ad heichon tachos yisurin. What is the ultimate minimal thing in life that can be considered yisurin? And we'll see soon why it's important to know that. But what is the minimum inconvenience that can be called yisurin? Amar Rav Elazar, kol she'ogu lo beged lubush ve'ein miskabel olav. Suppose that they weave a person a garment. So he orders a garment and they go and weave it for him. Ve'ein miskabel olav, and it turns out that it's not his size. So therefore that's considered a form of yisurin. Maski for Rav Zeira. So Rav Zeira asks on that. He came from Shmuel ben Achmeni, or some say Shmuel ben Achmeni asks on that. And what do you mean? It has to be that much that you paid good money for a garment and it turns out it doesn't fit you. The Chachamim said there's actually even a greater in the sense, like even less obvious that you call it Yisurin and it's still considered Yisurin. Even if when he has a cup of wine and he intended that they should pour in hot water to it to dilute it, and they pour in cold water. Or with Sonin and Mosul of Khamen, or the other way around. You expected them to be pouring cold water and they pour hot water. So even that is considered Yisurin. But Adam is cool at high. You, Rav Elazar, are saying you have to go all the way to the point where you ordered a new suit and it doesn't fit you, which is an even greater Yisurin. Ma'abrej Ravina Amar continues the Gemara. Ma'abrej Ravina says there's an even lesser kind of Yisurin. Even if a person is putting on his undershirt and he accidentally put it on inside out, so now he has to take it off and put it back on, even that would be considered a shtickle Yisurin. Rava v'itemer of Chista v'itemer of Yitzchak v'amilav masnis tana. Rava says, or some say of Chista, some say of Yitzchak, and some say we learn in a Braisa. Afkilu hoishit yodim kis little sholosh. Even a person sticks his hand into his money bag or his pocket, intending to take out 3 coins, v'olubiyavishtayim, and he accidentally only took out 2 coins. Even then, that's considered Yisurin. He has to reach in and get another coin. And the Gemara says, "Dafta shalish v'alabiyadishtayim." Now, it would have to be that way. If he took out 2 little, so he meant to take out 3, and accidentally he took out 2. Avoshtayim v'alabiyadishtayim, but if he meant to pull out 2, and by mistake he pulled out 3 loy, then you wouldn't consider that. That wouldn't be considered yisurin. Deleta tircha l'mishdayu, because it's not that much of a tircha to drop the 3rd coin back into his pocket. So like this, if you have to reach in again, that would be considered Yisurin. But if you have to put back one coin, that wouldn't be considered Yisurin. There is another way to catch a
shem. Rabbi Alex, I just want to say in a joking manner, in other words, let's say you have an ani standing next to you. You put your hand in your pocket to pull out a dollar. You pull out $100 also. That could also be Yisurin. It's a busha for you that you can't give it to him.
Could be. I don't know. It's possible. It's worth mentioning, by the way, in this connection, there's a line in Ketu Shemtev, quoted from the Baal Shemtev, that the reason behind all of this is why do we consider such things yisurin, such minor things? And the idea is, because we know the famous thing, the Baal Shemtev taught us that everything, that every detail that happens to a person is ashkacha pratis. So therefore, even you reached in intending to take out $3 and you took out 2, it's still the fact is ashkacha pratis. Hashem arranged specifically that for whatever reason you should take out only 2, and therefore we shouldn't just say it happened that he did. You should consider it is a form of yisurin.
But the fact is if Hashem considers yisurin, Hashem doesn't want people to suffer at all. In other words, he's so concerned about the Jewish people that even if it's a small thing.
So let's talk about the whole kaflama. Why is it so important to know what's considered the minimum thing that's classified as yisurin? The reason is the Tanya is Rabbi Shmuel, because we learn in a Braita of the Yeshiva of Rabbi Shmuel, Kol she'ovru all of our Borim Yom below Yisurin. The person had 40 consecutive days passed without any Yisurin, even these minor kinds of Yisurin that we're talking about. Kibbel Elomai, at that point, we can say he's received his complete reward. In other words, at that point, basically, there's nothing left for him. There's no schar left for him in Olam Haba. A person has that happen, he should realize it means he's used up his whole schar in Olam Haba. But Ma'a Rava Amri, in Eretz Yisrael, they said, even more so, Puronos Mezamenes Loi. It means that somebody who had 40 days passed without Yisurim, it means there's Puronos, there's punishment coming his way, Min HaShemayim. So therefore, the point is, Rabbi Nagarishim says, so therefore, so like this, if one of these things, even a minor little Yisurim like this happened to him during those 40 days, then it means it saved him from that greater Puronos. What's that the
It's very counterintuitive. It's very counterintuitive. You could have thought that since there's no Isurim, he reached at least, he's not a tzaddik, but, he's a good level.
That's why we have the next line in the Gemara about the Ovid. That's what Marashal says. That's the connection of the next line in the Gemara that we're going to learn now. The point is that Hashem is kind to us, and in fact, Marshall spells it out over here. The idea is that like this, if a person had to go through tremendous yisurim, they would never be able to withstand it. So Hashem does a chesed that a person's avarice can be cleaned up with a bunch of minor annoyances and yisurim like this at various times. I actually heard a story on one of my kids' tapes of a Chassidish story involving the Chosin of the Ruzhiner that one time was like this, that he had everything is going exactly his way, even he thought he had lost a huge amount of money, and it turned out that it was saved for him to get a net. So he, being a Yoresh Shemayim, realized, you have this Gemara over here, that he's getting to the point about Boyim Yoyim below Yisur, and he's going to be in trouble. So the kisser of the story is, he goes, he gives away all his money, he makes himself poor, Klavas Golos for several years, and because he realized that, normally a person goes through various major and minor annoyances and Yisur in life, and that's from the chesed of the Eibishter to clean up his avedus. So like this, he realized that I'm for a while this isn't happening. Then he realized he has something serious to deal with, as the Gemara is saying over here. Puranus Mesamenes Loi. So he went to private golos. He went into voluntary golos for a couple of years. But now, Savra Moshe, you mentioned the point that on the face of it, if a person had no yisurim at all, shouldn't it mean he's a great tzaddik? So no, that's why the next line of the Gemara, Tanya, we learn in a braisa, Rabbi Eliezer HaGadol, this is the famous Rabbi Eliezer of Shas, says, Il molei barach kadosh baruch hu im Avraham Yitzchak Yaakov Adin, if Hashem were to come with strict justice against Avraham Yitzchak Yaakov, Ein yecholim lamed mepnei teichacha, they would not be able to withstand the Tosafot that Hashem, this is the connection to the Gemara before, that Hashem would give them Tosafot about what they had done wrong on their level. Even they wouldn't be able to withstand it. So that's the connection, in other words, that therefore, even if you see somebody who has no Yisurim, you would think they're a great tzaddik. They obviously have no Averis at all, but come on, you're not going to think they're greater than Avraham Yitzchak Yaakov, and even Avraham Yitzchak Yaakov will have what to answer for in front of Hashem. And how do we know this? Shemayim, you have a pasuk in Shmuel. It's an aftarot of this. It's actually in this week in the aftarot of this week's parasha. Aftarot of Parashat Korach. Shmuel says to the people, "But after his yach will be ishofter itchem l'fnei Hashem. Now stand up over here, and I will debate with you in front of Hashem. I will explain to you. I will clarify for you. All of the righteousness, all of the tzedakah that Hashem did for you and for your ancestors." Okay, in context, the pasuk is by saying the ancestors mean your ancestors that Hashem took out of Mitzrayim, the tremendous tzedakah and chesed that Hashem did for them. But since it says aveseichem generically, that it includes the others, even Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, they weren't solely based. Not everything that they got from Hashem is something that they deserved. Even they have to come on to Hashem's tzedakah. The point being, in other words, that if Hashem were to judge them by the absolute strict standard, even they wouldn't be able to withstand it.
And even Yishai would not stand?
Yishai, I don't know, it doesn't say. You're saying because he was made special from Nachash? He could be.
Yeah.
Maybe he's different. I don't know. It's a good point. I don't know. The fact of the matter is, he and three other people, the Gemara says, were made to the Etzis Shalnachash. Still doesn't mean maybe that they didn't know Averis at all. Maybe they just didn't do any Averis that would reach the threshold of that they should have to die, and the only reason is because of the Chetei Tadas. But I don't know, it's a good point, maybe. The fact of the matter is, you have other Gemaras. You have a Gemara in Brachas, for example, that mentions that Tzadikim are Nizon in Bizroya, that they're sustained because they don't require Hashem's tzedakah. They're sustained by Hashem because they deserve it. So I guess you could say there's different levels of deserving what Hashem gives you. I don't know. Mm-hmm. I mean, I guess the same way, for example, author talks about in the Siddur and Das, it talks about the idea that Olam Haba is created and runs with Gvura, unlike Olam Hazeh, which is created with Chesed, Olam Chesed Yibon. Again, because the idea is, in Olam Haba, a person is receiving what they deserve, so therefore that's an aspect of Gvura. But, I mean, there's different levels in Olam Haba itself, right? So I guess by the same token, I guess there are different levels within deserving Hashem's tzedakah. I guess we're saying over here, you know, on the one hand, yes, Avraham Yitzchak and Yaakov, certainly they did tremendous things and they deserve much of what Hashem gave them. But I guess we're saying over here that Rabbi Eliezer was saying, okay, but there's a level that even they couldn't reach, where they still need Hashem's tzedakah.
Mm-hmm.
Another topic, the Gemara says, and it's a little hard to see this next topic that we're going to talk about over here, what the connection of it is with the previous topic. One possibility is, because it goes back to the whole issue of Tarzacha, we're going to be mentioning Sidkiyahu, who was the last king of Yehuda, who personally was a tzaddik, as the Gemara is going to say, but the Pasuk calls him a Rasha because he didn't give Tarzacha, because he didn't give Musar to the people, to his subjects, to tell them to do Tshuva. Like this, starting off, the Gemara says, you have a pasuk that says, Zed Dur Dershav, this is the generation of it, of the ones who seek it out, meaning the Dur, meaning the people of the generation, the general Jewish people. Dershav means the leaders, so there's a comparison between the Dur and the Dershav. Mevache Panecha, Yaakov Sela, those who seek your face, those of Yaakov who seek your face, Hashem's face forever. So what's the comparison between Dur and Dershav? So Rabbi Yehuda Nesiah and the Rabbanan argue what that comparison means. Which direction does the comparison go? Chad Omer, one says it means Dur Lefi Paranos. It means Hashem arranges that there should be a generation of people that are appropriate to the particular Paranos, to the particular leader. So in other words, like according to that opinion, Hashem predetermines, let's say, that this generation is going to have such and such a leader, and then Hashem arranges that the people of that generation are going to be that type of people also, the kind of people that fit with that leader. The other says the other way around. You have the people of that generation have a certain way of acting, as the Gemara is going to say, and then Hashem arranges a parnas that Hashem arranges the appropriate parnas for them. As far as what are we making that comparison? As far as how the dur is versus how the paramus is. Elema lamal yusa, are you going to say that it means as far as whether they're doing good, as far as whether they're doing mitzvahs or chas v'shalom the opposite. Demar sava, where you could say that what it means is that one opinion says, e male dura male paramus, if the dur is good, if they're acting good, male paramus, and Hashem arranges for them a paramus that acts good. And vice versa. Umar Sovi Miley Paranus Miley Dora, and the other one would say the other way around. If you have a Paranus who's doing good, he does a lot of mitzvahs and a lot of great things. So Hashem, so to speak, rewards him by giving him a dur that also does mitzvahs. The problem with that is it doesn't always work. Or it could Sidkia. What about the case of Sidkiyahu, the last king of Yehuda, to have a Miley? He was good. He personally was a tzaddik. The Dori Loavim, Loavim Mali. But his generation, his subjects in Yehuda, were no good. They were doing all kinds of Averis. Abedizora, Gilarayas, Shrikazomim, and vice versa. Vaho Yehoyakim, and we have the other way around. They have the two kings before him is Yehoyakim. Deloy Hava Mali. He was no good. He was an out-and-out Rasha. The Dore Avamali, but the people of his generation, his subjects were great people. They were we learned last week when we were talking about the chronology of the Golos thing in the years before the first six mitzvahs. We mentioned that in Yehoyakim's time, you had the Chorash Vamaster, you had the 10,000 great Tamar Chachamim, which included Nevi'im and other great people who were among the people over there. So Yehoyakim's subjects are good, even though the Paranus was a low life, and Sidkiyahu was the other way around. And we know that the Omer of Yechon and Meshum of Shim Ben Yechai, my dichtiv bereshit mamlochus Yehoyakim Melech Yehuda, or Ben Yoshiyahu Melech Yehuda. What does it mean? The pasuk mentions in Yirmiyah a nevuah that Yehoyakim that Yirmiyah had at the beginning of the reign of Yehoyakim Melech Yehuda. The point of the Gemara's question is that the expression bereshit is a little bit unusual. You actually only have a few places in Tanakh. You actually only have, I think, three places in Tanakh where it says Bereshit. One of them, I think, we all know, Bereshit Bara Lekim Eshemayim Besaret. The other one is over here by Yehoyakim, and another one is affected Tiyahu. So why does it say Bereshit by Yehoyakim? and also by Titio. So like this means Bikish HaKadosh Baruch Hu Lahachas Ha'olam Toru Ravayu V'Shvil Yahyakim. Hashem was thinking, so to speak, to turn the whole world back into Toru Ravayu, because Yahyakim was such a tremendous Rasha that the world doesn't deserve to exist with a Rasha like that in there. Kivinch and Stackle the Dirt, but then Hashem, so therefore it mentions Bereshit, like Hashem, so to speak, was going to start all over again from Bereshit by recreating the world. Kivinch and Stackle the Dirt, but then he looked at the generation of Yahyakim's subjects who are tzaddikim, and that included many tzaddikim, Nisyash Vedaites, so then Hashem, so to speak, calmed down and he was appeased. Okay, the world has a right to still exist. And similarly, Hashem intended to return the world to Toru Ravayu, which they dirish of Tzidkiyahu, because of the generation of Tzidkiyahu. We're in Tzidkiyahu's time, so the Chorosh and Masker had been taken into Golos and Babel. Now in Eretz Yisrael, you have all that's left over is the lowlifes, the people who are doing terrible averus. Yirmiyahu is going day by day and trying to get them to do tshuva, but they're not listening. So Hashem was thinking to return the world to Toru Ravayu because of the generation of Tzidkiyahu. Kivin Shinistakel with Tzidkiyahu, but then once you look at Tzidkiyahu personally, who was a tzaddik, so he was wrong and he was bad in that he didn't give them Tzidkiyahu, but he himself was a great tzaddik. Nisyash v'daitis, again, Hashem, so to speak, calmed down and said the world has a right to exist. So the point is, we see there's not always a match as far as Mal Yusa, as far as Rashi says, as far as Chassidus, between the leader and the generation. Sometimes you have a bad generation and a good leader, like in Tzidkiyahu's time. Sometimes you have a good generation and a bad leader, like in Yahyakim's time. But no, the Gemara says, Elul in Tukva v'nichusa time. No, what we're talking about is not as far as do they do mitzvahs or the opposite, or do they have mitzvahs chassidus or not, but just as far as their personality type. Are they the type to easily get angry, or are they the type to tukva, means strength, which actually translates as kas, anger, or v'nichusa, or that they're more gentle and they're more easily appeased. Communion is what we're talking about. So in other words, so you have the Macholikas. So between Rabbi Yehuda and Nasiya and the Chachamim, so one opinion is, let's say you have a Paunus who is an easily angered type. So Hashem will arrange, therefore, that he has a Dur that also gets easily angered. That would be Dur Lefi Paunus. And the other opinion would be the other way around. When you have a Dur of people who get angry easily, then Hashem arranges them a Paunus who also gets angry easily. And vice versa, if they're more easily appeased, then they get a Paunus who's more easily appeased, or the other way around. Which I guess the idea is it would be that, like this, for example, if you have a generation of people that have that media of getting angry easily, let's say, so they need a parent who's going to be firm with them, who's going to be tough with them, and be able to get them out of that, and be able to get them to direct that in the right way, and not to cause too much societal harm and whatever. So therefore, so that's the point. In other words, that there's a match between the juror and the parent, and the machlokes is which direction does that causation go. The Dur comes first, and then a Paunus, and then Hashem picks an appropriate Paunus, or vice versa. Very appropriate for before Gimel Talmud, by the way. We should realize, you know, we have a Paunus. We have to be a Dur. That's appropriate to that Paunus.
Being the Rebbe?
Yeah, of course. Hadron Alach Yeshver. Now we're going to get back to topics of Erchin, which we've been digressing from over and over in the Masechta. Now, we learned back in the first parak that, like this, you have the numbers for Erchin are fixed in the Torah, 50 shtolim for a man between 20 and 60, 30 shtolim for a woman between 20 and 60, etc., etc. But we also talked about in the first parak the concept of Hesed Yad, that if the person who made the neder of the erech is not able to afford the whole thing, so then the kohen evaluates how much he can afford to pay, and then that's how much he pays, as long as it's at least one seller. But now let's talk about those dinim. The Mishnah says, Hesed Yad v'Neder, the din of Hesed Yad goes according to the one who makes the neder, not the one who is the subject of the neder. As we're going to explain, meaning, in other words, for example, if a poor person pledges the erech of a rich person, he's going to be paying according to Hesed Yad, according to whatever he can afford. We're not going to say, well, because the one he was talking about is a rich person, that he should have to pay the whole thing. No, we don't say that. Vashonim b'nidr, as far as the years, as far as the value that applies to the years, that goes according to the nidr. Meaning, so let's say, for example, you have that you have a man between 20 and 60 who himself has an erech of 50 shekel. Suppose that he looks at a kid who's under 5 years old and says, I pledge the erech of that kid. So he gives it. So the erech goes according to the kid's age. It goes according to the kid's age.
Because he didn't see erechi alai.
So he didn't say erechi alai, exactly. He said erech 20 alai, so you go according to the erech of that 20. Va'erchin b'nerech. Erchin go according to the one who. So that's as far as nidr. That's as far as if you're. So that's as far as nidr. Erchin b'nerach. The erchin go again according to the one who is being evaluated. For example, if a man says, "I pledge the erich of a woman," then you give. Then they give the erich of a woman. Erich is man ha'erich, and the erich also goes according to the time when the erich was declared. Meaning, let's say, for example, a person says RPLI. Let's say a person says RPLI when he's 19. When he's 19, he has one erech. Then, before he has a chance to pay the erech, he turns 20, and now he has a higher erech. He pays the lower amount, because at the time when he pledged the erech, he was only 19 and he had a lower erech. And similarly, if he aged out above 60. So those are generic statements. Now let's explain them. Hesed yad benoder kesad. What do we mean that hesed yad applies based on the noder, based on the one who makes the noder? It means like this. Oni sheherech ha'osher. It means if an oni pledges the erech of an osher, of a rich person, noisen erech oni, he only has to pay the erech that an oni would have to pay. So the koyanim will come, they'll find that oni can only pay, let's say, 5 sloyim, so that's all he has to pay. Even though the one that he was talking about, it would have been able to pay 50 sloyim. But osher, sheherech, has the oni, and vice versa, though, if an osher pledges the erech of an oni, noisen erech oni, then he gives noisen erech osher. Sorry, then he gives the erech of a rich person. Again, we don't say, well, I pledge the erech of Pliny, who only has one seller to his name, so all I should have to pay is a seller. No, you don't do that. You go according to the one who pledged the erech. Avo the korbanos ain't a kain, but, continues the Mishnah, by korbanos, it's not like that. Harei sha'om a korbanos from a third of their line. Suppose a person says, I make a neder to bring the to pay for the korbanos of so and so who needs korbanos of a mitzvah. Now, by mitzvah, you also have the concept where you have different korbanos for a poor mitzvah and a rich mitzvah. A rich mitzvah brings three animals. A rich mitzvah brings three animals. A poor mitzvah brings two birds and one animal. So suppose a person says, I promise to bring to pay for the korbanos of this and this person who's a mitzvah. Hoya mitzvah oni. So then the din would be, if the mitzvah himself is poor, even though the one who made the pledge is rich, maybe korban oni. Then you only have to bring a korban oni because the mitzvah himself is poor. Osher, maybe korban osher. And if the mitzvah himself is rich, then you have to pay for the korbanos of a rich mitzvah. So that's the point. There's a difference between erchin and korbanos, whereby erchin you would say that you go according to the one who makes the neder, and by korbanos you go according to the one on whose behalf the neder is made. Rebbe says, Omer ani after erchin came. Rebbe says, actually, I would say the same thing applies to erchin, meaning that it, in certain cases it could apply to erchin. Because you would go according to the nidr. Because he says, after all, when an oni says, I'm going to give the erech of Pliny, the rich person, why is it noisen erech oni? Why is it he's giving the erech of a poor person? The only reason is, shena osher chayav plum. Because after all, this osher that he's talking about doesn't actually owe anything. The oni sees the osher walking down the street and says, I pledge to pay the erech of that osher. The usher had nothing to do with it. He himself wasn't chayiv in an erech, so it makes sense. Rebbe says that you should make the oni chayiv in the erech of an oni, only what an oni can afford. Avo usher sha'omer erchi alai. But after all, Rebbe says, suppose that an usher says, "I pledge my own erech," and there he has to pay the full erech, 50 sloyim, let's say. The shama oni va'omer masha'omer ze'olai, and then the oni overhears that and says, "What he pledged, I pledge to pay." No, it's an erech osher. Then Rebbe says, then the oni should have to pay the erech of an osher, because there the osher himself is responsible, because he himself originally made the neder. So therefore, it's not law. So therefore, Rebbe says in that case, it's not logical to say that the Ani should be able to get away with Hesed Yad in that case. Not logical that he should be able to get away with a Hesed Yad in that case. Pashtus, he should have to pay the actual amount that the Osher pledged to pay, which the Osher being an Osher, he's paying the whole 50 koin. So in other words, Rebbe says there's not really a difference between Erchin and Karbonis. Practically speaking, most of the time with Erchin, you have a difference only because Erchin, you only have one party who is responsible, whereas Karbonis, you have two parties who are responsible. But if you have a case of Erchin where two parties are responsible, like the scenario we gave over here, then yes, the same din would apply. Rashi over here and the Rambam understand that Rebbe is not actually arguing with the Chachamim per se, he's more clarifying the situation. Therefore, the Rambam asks that the halacha is like Rebbe. So he's not actually arguing with the Chachamim, so therefore the Rambam Paskins like it. The Ravid argues with that and says that no, apparently Rebbe is disagreeing with the Chachamim, and therefore, as usual, the halacha would have to be with the Chachamim. Tosfos over here also talks about talks around and talks back and forth about what the possibilities are. Does Rebbe actually disagree with the Chachamim or not? But the Ravid at least understands that they are actually disagreeing, and therefore that the halacha should be like the Chachamim. Okay. By the way, you have a further discussion in this regard, which we touched on briefly at the beginning of the second parak. When we talk about an Erech Ani, are we, and I think you brought up this question a few times, Avraham Moshe, are we going according to the time when he made the neder, or are we going according to the time when the Kohen actually evaluates him?
Right.
Yeah. So Rashi over here implies, and the Rambam also holds, that you go according to the time when he actually made the neder. So if when he made the neder, he was able to afford the whole 50, let's say, and by the time he actually comes to pay it, he's lost a lot of his money, and now he has much less. So we would say he still has to pay the whole 50. Obviously, he doesn't have it. He can't pay it right now, but it means, in other words, he still owes the entire 50. He'll pay Hekdesh whatever he has right now, and eventually when he has more money, he'll pay the rest, like any other debt. Tosfos, on the other hand, at the beginning of the second parak, based on the Gemara over there, it understands that you don't go according to the actual time of the neder, you go according to the time when the Kohen evaluates him. So according to Tosfos, if he had made the neder and he was rich, but then by the time the Kohen comes to evaluate him, he's poor, then he would just give according to Hesed Yad, according to what he could afford at that time. The Lacha Mishnah brings up a possibility, and other Achron and some Achron in the Minchas Chinuch, and also other also bring up possibilities. What if, for example, you could have a case, let's say, for example, where before, let's say the whole time he's an Oni, but let's say, I mean, there's different degrees within being an Oni. He could have a point where, you know, either there could be a point, let's say, where he was only, where out of the 50 he was able to afford only 10, let's say, and later on he became even poorer, and now he can afford only 5, or vice versa, that at the time he made the neder, let's say he was able to pay only 5, and then later on by the time the Kohen comes to evaluate him, he's a little bit richer and is able to pay 10. So you have a bit of discussion among the Lachem Mishnah talks about it, and the Rambam Minchas Chinuch talks about it, what exactly would be the dinim in those cases. Would we say that he has to pay 5? Would we say that he has to pay 10?
Who's the halacha like?
So in our Mishnah, according to the Rambam, the halacha is like Rebbe. According to the Ravid, the halacha is like the Chacham. But as far as those other machloikas then, about whether we go according to the time of the neder or the time when they evaluate him, and what we do if he becomes a little bit richer or a little bit poorer in between, you have discussion about it. But I mean, you know, the Rambam writes that you go according to the time he made the neder. So right now, that's the halacha. And you know, again, when the Sanhedrin comes, it's Hilchasim Mashiach. When the Sanhedrin comes, they can reevaluate it.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So the Gemara starts off. When we say in the first line of the Mishnah, we say Hesed Yad ben Noider, the question is, why are we using the word Noider? Now, we've learned all the way at the beginning of the Masechta that you have Marich, where a person pledges an Erech, which is a fixed amount that it says in the Torah, and then you have a Noider, which is where a person pledges Damim, which is a variable amount, depending on the actual market value of the person. So why is it saying Hesed Yad ben Marich, which it is? The whole concept of Hesed Yad, it doesn't say by a Noider, who's pledging Damim, it says in connection with a Marich. So why is the Mishnah saying Hesed Yad ben Noider rather than Hesed Yad ben Marich? The answer is Kedichtiv, Asher Tassid Yad ben Noider Yarishenu Akoyim. Okay, because the Mishnah is just using the wording, is just borrowing from the wording of the Pasuk. Because the Pasuk uses the expression, Asher Tasek Yad HaNoder, at as much as the Noder can afford, so therefore the Mishnah also uses the word Noder, even though in Mishnah terminology, really, you would have to distinguish between Noder and Ma'ariv.
It's the same person, right? The Noder and Ma'ariv.
Yeah. Well, strictly speaking, it doesn't have to be, right? I mean, the difference, well, it is in the sense that both that the Noder and the Ma'ariv are both pledging money. But the difference is the Noder is pledging Domim and the Ma'ariv is pledging Erechim. But yeah. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Then we said Hashonim B'Nidr. Then we said the years that you're in, when you figure out the Erech, it goes according to the age of the Nidr. So again, what do you mean B'Nidr? B'Nerechu. Again, shouldn't it be speaking of the Nerech? Because again, by dumbing doesn't really matter the guy's age. You just figure out how much he's worth on the market. The answer is Noder. Okay, but once the Mishnah starts off with the word Noder and they're in the first clause, because that's based on the Lashon HaPasuk, Omonami Hashonim B'Nidr. So therefore, it continues also speaking of the Nidr, even though, right, strictly speaking, it should have said Hashonim B'Nerach. So it's just a matter of the wording in order to keep the two parts of the Mishnah parallel. Then we said Hesed Yad B'Noder Kesad. What do we mean that the Hesed Yad that we apply as in the way how the Noder can afford it? So we said Oni Sheherech of the Osher Nois and Erech Oni. We said if an Oni pledges the Erech of an Osher, so he ends up paying the Erech of an Oni, which again means that as long as he can afford at least one seller, then he'll pay that one seller and he's potter forever from the rest. So my timer, why is that? The reason is the Amar Karasha Tasek Yad HaNoder, because the Pasuk says, whatever the Noder can afford, implying the Noder, Tala Rahmana. In other words, the Torah is making it depend on the Noder, on the one who makes the Neder, not the one who was the subject of the Neder. Then we said, Avo B'Korbonus Ainet Kain. We said it's not like that when it comes to Korbonus. Haresh Amar Korbonus Shom Metzorah Zer Alai. Suppose a person says, I pledge to bring the Korbonus of this Metzorah. So we said, Hoy Metzorah Oni may be Korban Oni. We said if the Metzorah himself is poor, then the donor only has to pay for the Korbonus of a poor person. Which means, it's actually a question, so why is that? Even if the donor, the one who pledged to bring those korbanos, even if he's an osher, why should he be able to get away with paying only for the korbanos of an ani? The answer is because the pasuk says, still part of the question, sorry. The question is, if the madir himself is rich, why should he be able to get away with the korbanos of an ani? After all, being dalhu omer rachmana, the pasuk says if he is poor, v'loy dalhu, when he's not poor, he's rich. So why shouldn't he have to pay for the korbanos of a rich mitzvah? So what if the mitzvah himself is poor? Why does that make sense? The answer is omer of yitzvah, kishahoya madirei ani. Okay, but you're right. What we're talking about is where the donor is an ani. So he himself only has to pay for the korbanos of an ani. But you're right, says Rabbi Yitzchok. If the one who had declared the neder that he's going to bring the korbanos of this mitzvah, if he was rich, says Rabbi Yitzchok, yeah, he has to bring korbanos of a rich mitzvah.
Hmm.
The question is why the Dilma Alevi Gay Chos Rachmana Amadir Eloi. After all, maybe we should say maybe not even then. Maybe the Torah has Rachmanos on the mitzvah himself and doesn't make him pay for the korbanos of a rich mitzvah if he himself is poor and allows him instead to bring two birds. Maybe Amadir Eloi. Maybe the Torah is not the chlal having Rachmanos on the madir, because after all, when you get down to it, I mean, the mitzvah kind of got into the situation kind of involuntarily. I mean, okay, if he learned a black credit, he said Lashon Hara, or did one or the other, Averis that brought Sarat on him, okay, the fact of the matter is, Sarat came on him, he's in that situation. The other guy, Madhu, is completely voluntary, he didn't have to get involved here at all, so maybe we should argue that even if the Madhu himself is an Oni, he shouldn't be able to get away with paying for the korbanos of a poor person, and in fact, after all, the Pasuk says if he is poor, and we should argue that he isn't, the word who is a mute, meaning that only if the Mitzvah himself is poor, not if somebody else is poor. The answer is Amen Abadaba Abba. Fine, you have the word who, but you also have the Ein Yodei Masegeth, but you have the Pasuk says, if he is poor, the Ein Yodei Masegeth, and he can't afford it. And those extra words, the Ein Yodei Masegeth, Lerabas, if I'm Noder, that comes to include also where the Noder is poor. So then we have two things. On the one hand, we have who, which you would argue means only the Masoda itself, but the Ein Yodei Masegeth means also the note. Okay. So the question is, Abu Madire Oshu, so what are you telling me then? So far, you're telling me that if the Madir, if the one who pledged to bring the Karbanos, if he himself, Oshu, if he himself is rich, Hochinami de Maiti Bashirus, are you telling me that he would actually have to pay for Karbanos of an Oshu? In Cain, my Abu Karbanos, and it came. Then what do you mean? When the Mishnah is saying that Karbanos is not like that, we said in the Mishnah that if you were to say, I pledge the Karbanos of a Masurda, and if the Masurda is an Oni, then you bring a Karban Oni, and if he's an Osher, you bring a Karban Osher, which sounds like it only depends on the Masurda. It doesn't at all depend on the Nodir, but according to what we're saying, it depends on the Nodir as well. You're only bringing a Karban Oni, only if both of you are poor.
Right.
Yeah.
What's the answer?
The answer is, Choda Amasoda Oni or Madire Oni. You're right, but there are actually two statements in the Mishnah. One of them is talking about where the Masoda is poor and the Madire is poor, where then he's bringing the Karbanos of a poor person. V'choda l'ma'uti, or the v'choda l'ma'uti, Masoda Osho or Madire Oni. The other one is coming to tell us about the case where the Masoda is rich, but the Madire is poor. In other words, when we say that it may be Korban Oni, we're definitely talking about the Madir as an Oni, but we're saying that this rule of the Mishnah, only applies where both of them are Oni. If the Mitzvah is an Osher, even though the Madir is an Oni, the Madir is still going to have to scrape up the money to pay for the Korbanos of a rich person. Rashi mentions this Girsa, but he says, I don't really like it. And Rashi says, I don't really like it because that's not the usual style of the Gemara to say that one thing in the Mishnah is teaching us this and the other thing is coming to exclude that. He says that's not really the style of the Mishnah. So he says he prefers a shorter verse over here in Achoda, that when it says Abba B'Kobana saying okay, it's just referring to that there's one case, Masoda Osho, Madira Oni, which is not like that where you're still bringing the Kobanas of a rich person even though the Madira is an Oni. The point is, the Gemara continues, you would argue like this, once you already have a ribui in the pasuk, that you have to bring the karbanos of a rich person in certain cases, israbu, you would think that the ribui applies across the board, that you would say, therefore, that it wouldn't matter, and that you would always say, since we have a ribui on the nodir, because we said it was the angel de Maseges, so you would think, therefore, that applies whether he himself, that applies always when he himself is an Ani, regardless of whether the Mitzvah himself is poor or rich. You would think the Pasuk is telling us either way he can get away with bringing only the Korbanos of a poor person.
Because of the ribui?
Because you would think, once you have a ribui for the donor, israbu, then it means the ribui applies across the board. Whether the Masoda himself is rich or poor, as long as the Noda was poor, then he should be able to get away with the Korbanos of a poor person. Kamash Malan, that is why the Mishnah has to tell us otherwise. The reason is, because we find when it comes to Erchin, Oni Sheherech HaSa'osher, we say that if an Oni pledges the Erech of an Osher, he only has to pay the Erech of an Oni. Yoho af zekein, you would think the same thing applies to these Korbanos, and therefore this Oni only has to pay for Korbanos of an Oni on behalf of the Masoda with an Osher. Therefore, after all, the Pasuk says, if he is poor, meaning that, the Torah is only basic, the Torah is having Rachmanos on the Masoda himself, if he is poor, then he can get away with the Korbanos of a poor person. But not if the Madir is poor and the Masoda is rich. Then you still have to come up with the money for the Korbanos of a rich person.
If he is poor, meaning?
He meaning the donor, the Madir. So you have Reuven as a Masoda. Yeah, so Reuven is a Masoda. Shimon says, I pledge to pay for Reuven's Korbanos. So what we're saying is, if Shimon is rich, then regardless, he has to bring the Korbanos of a rich person. And if Shimon is poor, only if Reuven is poor as well can he get away with paying the Korbanos of a poor person. If Shimon is poor, the Noyer, and Reuven, the Masoda, is rich, Shimon is still going to have to get together the money for the Korbanos of a rich Masoda. That's what we're learning from the words in Dalhu. So we're learning from the Ein Yodeh Masegas that sometimes we give the donor a break, but that only applies only when the Masoda himself would have gotten that break anyway because he's poor. So but only if the mitzvah is poor and is going to be get, and is in line to get a break on the basis of the imdalhu, only then do we say that also the donor is also entitled to a break on the grounds of the imdalhu masegas. But if you don't have the imdalhu, then you don't apply imdalhu masegas. Then the Gemara continues, Ula Rebbe, what about now, let's look at Rebbe's opinion in our Mishnah. The Omar, where he says, Omar Aniyah for Erchin Kain, that he says the same, similar rules would apply to Erchin, that if an Osher is Chayiv an Erech, and the poor person says, I pledge to give what he gave, which means, Alma Alma Bosa Chiyuv de Gavra, which means that Rebbe holds, we go according to the Chiyuv that's on the person. So in other words, the Nerach, which person, when he said Erki Alai, is obligated in 50 now, so therefore the poor person is also obligated in the same thing. According to that, Then why do we need a pasuk? We already know that according to Rebbe we go according to the chiyuv of the person. So according to him, why do you need a pasuk by the korbanos of a mitzvah? Shouldn't the same rule apply? Well, in other words, according to the Chachamim, where we say there's one rule by Korbanos and a different rule by Erchin, okay, well, that's why we have a rule by Erchin of Hesed Yad, and it doesn't matter, say, the Chachamim, whether the original Erech was pledged by an Osher or whether the original pledge was pledged by an Osher or not. Either way, an Oni is able to give a coin to Hesed Yad. So a coin to them. You need a mirror to tell us that you need a prophet to tell us that it's different when it comes to the Korbanos of a Mitzvah. That you only get Korbanos Oni only if both the Noder and the Nidder, the Mitzvah and the person who pledged to bring the Korbanos, are both poor. But according to Rebbe, who says you apply the same rule by Erchin as you do by Korbanos, so a coin to him, but Olet Tzricha Kra, you don't need a prophet. Because you would say the same rules apply as by Erchin. Just like by Erchin, you go according to the chiyuv of the person, so by Korbanos, you go according to the chiyuv of the person. The answer is l'mo uti hu. Okay, but it's coming to be m'may at something. So the question is, l'mo uti mai? Okay, what is it coming to be m'may at according to Rebbe? The answer is l'mo uti mitzvara oni hu madirei oshu. According to Rebbe, that pasuk is coming... It's coming to be my mitzvah oni umadirei osher. Suppose that the mitzvah himself is poor, but suppose that the madir is rich. So then we're saying that he has to bring. Then you say he still has to bring like the korban of a rich person. Now why do you need? Because otherwise, sakud ayin chamin. You would think otherwise. Again, if Rebbe is saying you're going according to the chiyuv of the person in our Mishnah, for example, therefore he's saying the osher pledged to pay an erech, and therefore we're saying the poor person has to pay that actual erech, and he doesn't get a break for hesed yad. So then we should also, in other words, he's going according to the chiyuv of the original person. By that logic, Rebbe should argue that if you have a mitzvah who's an ani, and a rich person says, I pledge to pay his korbanos, you should go according to chiyuv of the gavri. You should go according to the chiyuv on that mitzvah. And what does that mitzvah have to pay? The korbanos of a poor person. So therefore, the rich person should only have to pay the korbanos of the poor person. Kamash Malan. And that is why Rebbe needs to tell us, that's why, according to Rebbe, that's why we have the miyus and the posik. That's why we have the word v'imdala hu. To tell us that, no, even in that case, the break still goes, you still have to consider not only the chiyuv de gavra, which would be, in that case, would mean that you only have to pay the korban of a poor person, he being a poor mitzvah, but you also have to take into consideration what the donor can afford. And in this case, the donor can afford the korbanos of a rich person, and therefore that's what he has to pay.
So for the chachamim, there's no reason to have this pasuk.
No, just the opposite. According to the Chachamim, you have to have that because according to them, they say you don't go according to Chiyuv of the Dabra. You go according to the Chiyuv of the one who made the Neder, not the one who had the original requirement. So according to them, when it comes to the Korbanos of the Mitzvah, okay, not Neder, and the Mitzvah doesn't have to bring it as a result of a Neder, but whatever, he had the original chiyuv, and he is rich, therefore you have to bring the korbanos of a rich person on his behalf, even if you yourself are poor. According to Rebbe, that we should go according to who had the original chiyuv, than if it was the other way around. If the metzora is poor and the donor is rich, why should the rich person have to pay for korbanos of a rich person? Rebbe says that's what we need the pasuk for. According to the Chachamim, there's no chiddush in it. Obviously, since the donor who made the neder is rich, obviously he has to pay for the korbanos of a rich person.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So we'll stop here and continue tomorrow night, Shem.
Okay, yeah.
Have a good night.
Good night.